You have a picture of Jonah displeased. Jonah is very much displeased. But in all his displeasure, he comes under the discipline of God. This final chapter is like a dialogue between God and Jonah. As Jonah begins with a complaint in which he seeks to justify himself, then God begins to speak to Jonah and asks three questions. And we want to take note of the reaction of Jonah to the questions directed to him by God. So we'll look first of all at the displeasure of Jonah. Jonah was in a state of nervous exhaustion and soul depression because his plans for life had been frustrated through God's intervention. His preaching had the opposite results from what he desired. He considered his reputation as a prophet was now disproved. So he pleads with God to take away his life and end it all. This is a very solemn reflection. I know it is, but I'm going to suggest to you it's according to what we read. Chapter 4 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." That throws you back into chapter 1. It shows you why that Jonah shows this displeasure here, why he is so angry with God. Now, isn't that a strange kind of attitude for Jonah to take up? After all, remember, Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. Can you imagine a man whom God had selected to bear his message being angry with God? Now the question arises, why was Jonah angry with God? Why did he act like this? Then he tells us, first of all, that when God had directed him to go to Nineveh, he didn't want to go because he knew something. He knew the character of God, and he knew that if he went to Nineveh and preached to Nineveh, then God had a reason for sending him. But if he went to Nineveh and preached, and the people repented, and what he said didn't come to pass, then his reputation as a prophet would be disproved. He thought more of his own reputation than he did of people's souls. He would rather have seen the people of Nineveh perish in their sins. After all, weren't they his enemies? Weren't they the enemies of Israel? Then why should he go outside the confines of Israel to preach to outsiders? Now you might stop for a moment and reflect on this. He wasn't the only man that thought like that. There was a time when Peter, the great apostle, was very, very reluctant to go outside the confines of his own nation. And when a Gentile sent to him, God had to prepare Peter. And Peter, you remember, said, "Lord, I have never taken anything that was common or unclean. I don't do those things." And then God prepared him for the fact that he had to go to the home of a Gentile whom Peter considered to be unclean. But you see, he was reluctant to do it. Oh, he was quite willing to preach to his own people and tell them they had rejected their Messiah. He was quite willing to try and win them for Christ, but why should he go out to the Gentiles in spite of the fact that the Lord had told them they were to go to all nations and make disciples? Peter was still somewhat reluctant to go. let us bring it a little nearer home. Isn't it perfectly true that there are some people today who are just as reluctant to spread the gospel to others? I wonder, would people be satisfied today if someone was anxious to spread the gospel to those who are behind the iron curtain, for those who are in communist countries? Do you think it would be right to preach the gospel to those who have persecuted others? And sometimes we think, no, it would be a very, very difficult thing. Why should they hear the gospel? You see, perhaps our hearts are just as hard and just as bitter as Jonah. He says, I knew you would repent. Therefore, I didn't want to go. You see, his own reputation was at stake. And so therefore, although in chapter 3 he went at the bidding of God, and although he preached the preaching that God told him, the fact is that Nineveh was not destroyed at that time, because as we have seen, the people repented and God withheld the judgment, because that from the king on the throne to the poorest beggar in the street, why, they repented towards God and they demonstrated it with their actions. And Jonah now is angry. Angry perhaps with himself, angry with God, and he decides to do something about it. So therefore he goes outside the city. But in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, he says, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He says that again in verse 8. It is better for me to die than to live. You remember when in chapter 1 he ran away and he didn't want to go and preach the word to Nineveh, and he got on that boat and the storm came. You remember he asked the men to cast them overboard. Now I ask in all fairness, if you or anyone else was on board a ship in the midst of a storm and everyone stood on deck and they saw a man being cast overboard into the sea, what would you think? Wouldn't you imagine that he had gone to his death? Wouldn't you say, that's the last of that poor fellow? Now perhaps that's what Jonah thought when he says, cast me overboard. He would rather die in the sea than go and preach the message to the Ninevites. But you remember, God wouldn't allow him. God prepared the fish, and the fish preserved Jonah and brought him safe to land. Here again he's in a state of soul depression. And in that state of soul depression, he says, I want to die. My friend, soul depression can be a very real thing. There's a lot of people have been in the state of soul depression. May I suggest that most of the people, perhaps, who take their own life, do so when they're in a state of soul depression. It can be a very real thing. But if only we could get such people to sit down and listen to what God has to say, this would be the finest thing they could do. It's the finest medicine. It's the finest treatment. If, while in a state of soul depression, we would decide to listen to God. At this point, he says, take away my life. He pleads with God to do it. Now, from verse 4 through to verse 11 now, there is this dialogue between Jehovah and Jonah. In verse 4, we have the first question. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? What a simple question. Doest thou well to be angry? Is it possible that someone listening to this message today has had an experience in which you have been angry with God? You've thought that God wasn't fair with you. It may be you thought that God was asking you to do something that you didn't want to do. Or it would have been all right if you got someone else to do it, but not you. Or is it possible you've been called upon to pass through some experience that you didn't like, and you're blaming God for it? That God caused you to come through that experience, and you're angry with God? Listen, my friend, God may be saying to you today, doest thou well to be angry? Now at that point, Jonah gives his answer. Jonah, of course, had no words with which to answer God, but his actions speak louder than words. So he left the city, went up to the hilltop to wait and watch. He made himself as comfortable as possible and hoped for disaster and destruction to fall upon the inhabitants of Nineveh. That's the picture I see at verse 5. See, God has said, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There made him a booth, a little tent, you know, a little covering, a protection. He sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would happen or what would become of the city. In plain words, he still had the thought, maybe this city will be destroyed yet, according to the word I've preached. He wanted it to be that way, so he thought he better get out of the city. And up he went to the hilltop on the east side of the city. Of course, he was going to make himself comfortable. He couldn't sit out in the sun all the time. That would be too much. So he built himself his little booth, his little tent, his little shelter, to shelter him from the elements, and he would wait and see what would happen. Now I want you to notice what God did with Jonah and how God looked after him. You'll notice that he prepared a gourd. This proved to be a blessing to Jonah and proved that God still cared for him. Oh, God could have done away with Jonah and got someone else, but he didn't. And in verse 6 it says, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. I want you to notice all the things that God prepared. Of course, in chapter 1 you will remember that God prepared a fish at the last verse of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now here in chapter 4, verse 6, God prepared a gourd. You have this same expression again in verse 7, but God prepared a worm. Then you have it in the middle of verse 8, that God prepared a vehement east wind. It proves to us that God can move and God can work to accomplish his own purposes. First of all, he prepared a gourd. Now it was God who caused the gourd to grow, and this proved to be a blessing to Jonah. And in proving a blessing to Jonah, it also proves that God still cared for him, although he was angry, although he had a bitter spirit, and he's sitting up on the hilltop to see if God would destroy the people of Nineveh. And this gourd came up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. In plain words, he was quite willing to take God's blessings for himself, but he didn't want God's blessings to be demonstrated to others. I wonder how many of us have been in a condition like that. Oh, we're quite happy when God does something that brings a blessing to us. But do we rejoice when we see God's blessings upon others? And so while Jonah did not want God's blessing to come upon the people of Nineveh, he was quite happy to have God's blessings for himself. But then again, God prepared a worm. Now, if the preparation of the gourd was a blessing for Jonah, then the preparation of the worm came as a blight. And therefore, this blight removed the blessing. But it was done in order to teach Jonah another lesson. You see, as long as the gourd was there, Jonah was glad. He was enjoying that blessing. But then God prepared the worm. And when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. Now that was the time when Jonah realized now that the gourd was gone. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. Now as long as Jonah had his booth, and as long as he had the gourd, why, of course, he was quite happy. He was sheltered from the elements. But now he didn't make that gourd to grow, and neither could he prevent the worm from coming along and destroying it. And now it is gone. God is going to teach Jonah this, that blessings come from God. And now God prepared a vehement east wind. Now, if the gourd was a blessing, and the worm brought a blight, the east wind was a burden on Jonah in order to exercise his heart. He couldn't stop the wind, and that east wind would be hot, and he had nothing to protect him, and the sun would be up, and the shelter of the gourd was now gone, and there was a burden. Now, the attitude of Jonah was this. You'll find that again Jonah sinks into a state of soul depression and demonstrates his anger because he lost the protection of the gourd and must bear the heat of the sun with the east wind. And that's at the point where again, at verse 8, that God prepared the vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." You see, it is possible for people to get into that awful state of soul depression. See, Jonah is a man of like passions as we are. He's a temperamental man. And no doubt he was a clever enough man, but still he was up today and down tomorrow. He could be glad when he had the covering of the gourd and God's blessings were upon him. But when the gourd was removed by blight, and when the sun beat upon him, and the drying and the heating wind was blasting him, he got again into a state of soul depression. And he said, "Oh, I'd far better be dead than alive." At that point, God comes in and asks a second question. And that second question is seen in verse 9. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Can you imagine a man like Jonah speaking to God like that? Now, it is obvious when you think of God's question, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Now, Jonah didn't make the gourd to grow. It was God who made it to grow. It served its purpose. It was a protection to Jonah for a given time. Now, it is obvious that God knew the very thoughts and intents of Jonah's heart, and why he was demonstrating such an angry spirit. But God still acted in grace. Now, you know, if God understood what Jonah was thinking, then God understands what we are thinking. Or there may be times when we try to deceive others, or some folk may even try to deceive themselves and pretend. But God knows the very intents and the thoughts of our heart. He knew that Jonah was angry, and he knew why Jonah was angry. So he says, "Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And Jonah retorts and says, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then the dialogue continues, and God begins to speak to Jonah. You see, first of all, Jonah was grieved and upset because he didn't understand the workings of God. He thought that all these things were against him, so he tried to justify himself. And you know, sometimes we could get into that spirit too. We could get depressed. We could get cast down. And we may be saying, all these things are against me. I'm going down to the grave with gray hairs. That's what old Jacob said back in the book of Genesis. He thought everything was against him. And there are some people like that. They think that everything is going against them, all because they do not understand the workings of God. God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. So therefore we should understand that God is working, and whether we understand it or not, God's ways are the best ways. And when he has wrought out the pattern and he shows us the finished article, we'll look back and we'll realize that God's workings were right. Now God comes in verse 11 with another question. Or should we read verse 10? Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And now here is God's question. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? See, God had spared Jonah, in spite of all his disobedience and rebellion. Jonah desired the gourd to be spared because it suited his purpose. Why shouldn't God spare the great city of Nineveh? Now, Jonah didn't want Nineveh to be spared, but God's asking him, shouldn't I spare Nineveh? And you're angry because I'm sparing Nineveh. I spared you. Why shouldn't I spare Nineveh? Now, why shouldn't God be merciful to the thousands of innocent children? You see how many, he says, are in the city? 60,000, 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. Surely these were children. Why shouldn't God be merciful to those thousands of innocent children? Why shouldn't God spare the cattle that were around the city? May I suggest, God estimates the greatness of a city by the value of the souls. And God is simply saying this to Jonah and teaching Jonah a lesson. Now Jonah, you like my blessings to be upon your head. You want my blessings to be upon your nation, Israel. Now, why shouldn't I show my grace and my mercy to others? Why shouldn't the people of Nineveh enjoy my blessings also? Think of all these innocent children who are there. 120,000 of them. They are not responsible for the sin and iniquity and the violence of that city. And if I destroy the city, I'll have to destroy them. And I'll have to destroy all the cattle around there. So therefore I want you to think of this. I have shown mercy to you. You wanted the gourd spared. Why? It comes up in a day and it perishes in a day. Why should it continue just for your benefit? But all these dear people in the city, these are living souls. These are people who will go into eternity. I sent you, as it were, to preach my message. And my intention was this, that they would repent at my message. Then I would put into effect another principle. And I would withhold the judgment from them because they repented. You know, I think Jonah learned his lesson. It was a hard lesson for Jonah to learn, but I think he learned his lesson, and learned it well. Now, I want you to notice this, that God had the last word. Now, we should realize this, that God always has the last word. Even when the prodigal came home, you know, and his brother refused to come into the banquet, and the father went out to reason with his oldest son. The son argued with his father. They refused to come in. Read that parable again. You'll find the father had the last word. Here in the book of Jonah, God had the last word. When you come to the book of Revelation, you discover God has the last word. I think we should all learn this lesson, that God will have the last word. And if God is going to have the last word, you and I should be prepared to listen to what God has to say. We should bow to God's sovereign will. We should acknowledge Him as being supreme. Never be like Jonah. Don't become self-centered. Don't get into a state of soul depression because things don't go your way. Never be angry with God, because I tell you, my friend, it doesn't pay. We should all be willing to listen to what the Lord has to say to us. As we listen to God's message, we should be willing to submit to it. God had the last word. But may I suggest, there's a little postscript, and it says, I have suggested that Jonah learned his lesson and learned it well. And I'm thoroughly convinced of that, because under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was able to write the message of this book, wherein he sets forth his own faults and shows how God dealt with him in grace and taught him that he is the God of the Gentiles as well as the God of Israel. See, Jonah must have learned that lesson, and then Jonah was willing, under the power of God's Holy Spirit, to sit down. He was one of the holy men of old, moved along, borne along by the Holy Spirit, to write these things. And these things are written for our instruction. And we learn, I suggest to you, from the book of Jonah, number one, that we must submit to the will of God. Number two, that it's God's will that Gentiles as well as Jews should be blessed by his message. To summarize that in one text, it would come like this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We cannot possibly nationalize God. That's what Jonah wanted to do in the first instance, and it was wrong. And God was teaching this, that while Israel had received blessings from God, it was their responsibility to go out and tell others about the God whom they worshipped. But they failed. But one day, like Jonah, they will be restored, and they'll carry out the dictates of God. I trust you've enjoyed your study of the book of Jonah. This is Mr. McNeil wishing God's blessing upon everyone who studies this message.